All right, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The last few weeks we have been in a series called The Spirit of Christmas. The Spirit of Christmas. And we certainly know that during the Christmas season, we know the reason. But even knowing the reason that it's the coming of the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, there still are many distractions. There still are many things that we can face that, quite frankly, want to rob us of that spirit, want to rob us and take away the spirit of Christmas that not only we are to have, of course, in December, but year-round. But as I've mentioned, we have to recognize as God's people, it's rather ironic that many times we are full of anxiety during a season that is celebrating the peace of God. And we certainly don't want to be guilty of that, so we have to be guarded. We have to be careful. We have to keep our focus. We have to be, enjoy the gatherings and enjoy the shopping and the different things that go along with the season. Enjoy those things. God gives us liberty to enjoy those things. But if you're like me, sometimes I just let it get to me and I get frazzled and frustrated and I lose my focus. So the first spirit of Christmas we looked at was that spirit of peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And how wonderful it is to have not only peace with God, and that's salvation, but then the peace of God, that's fellowship, that's walking with the Lord. One is salvation, the other is surrender. Thank God there is peace and surrender to the Lord. And we looked at peace. Then secondly, last week we looked at joy. The joy of the Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. The wonderful spirit of joy that we have in our hearts because of Christ. Because of Him coming. Because of Him setting us free. It is joy, as I mentioned, is not a feeling. It is a response. It is a response to who God is and what He's doing. And that's what joy truly is. And Jesus said, you shouldn't let anybody take away your joy. Amen. He said, don't let the world take it away. That's just for you, children. That's just for you. That comes from me. And no man has the right to take it. So when it comes right down to it, if you want to be honest, no one takes it. We give it away. We don't have to give it away because God has given it for us to have as we walk with Him. So we talked about the peace and then the joy. And the third one I want to speak of this Sunday is the spirit of humility. The spirit of humility. And that goes along with our Savior condescending down to earth, lowering Himself to become human and coming to this earth for you and for me. He scooped. He came really, really low. In fact, it is reality that you cannot get any lower than what God Himself did by coming down to this earth in human form. There is no way to exceed the level of lowness, or the level of abasement, the level of humility than what God demonstrated by coming and being born of a woman, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and living His life here on this earth. And I believe that, and when we think about the humility of Christ and what the condescension, the Lord Jesus coming down, what it should do to my heart. What should it do to my life? How I respond every day, not only in my response to Him and my appreciation, but how should it affect my response to other people? How should it affect my role as a dad and as a husband? How should it affect my role as a church member, a pastor? How should it affect me in the way I look at this world with a spirit of humility? Well, I believe the Lord Jesus gives us the perfect example, does He not? Look with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very familiar chapter. This is a conversation between Jesus and a religious man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus here was inquiring privately. He came to him in the night. He was inquiring about salvation and the things that Jesus had been teaching. He wanted further revelation. He wanted further knowledge. And so Jesus is going to give it to him. Not without Jesus asking him some good questions. In fact, if you go down and this just this conversation, the questions that Jesus asked him, it's rather interesting once you look at that, because he's really trying to get down into in Nicodemus's heart. He's trying to get beyond his mind and get to his heart. Can I just pause there? Jason gave reference to it in Sunday school. It is possible to know your Bible and not know God. But you can't know God without knowing your Bible. You see, Nicodemus knew the Bible. The Old Testament talks about a new birth. He should have known that, and Jesus is going to call him out on that. He says, Nicodemus, you are pretty high up there with the Pharisees, and you should know this. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he told him. Nicodemus should have known that, but he had a knowledge, but it hadn't gotten his heart. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, you can know God in your head and not know Him with your heart. And there, by the way, there is an eternal difference between the head and the heart knowledge of God. But even for God's children, once we get saved, we can be faithful to church, we can be faithful to read our Bibles, and we can be simply mechanical and not know God. To know God is to humble ourselves and to seek Him in His glory, to know Him in all His loveliness, and all His wonder and amazement, and all His majesty, seeking to know Him. But He's talking with Nicodemus here, and I'm going to just notice one statement here in verse 12 again. I'll just start with verse 11. Jesus is saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And he says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's talking about the earthly analogies that he was giving him, and he still wasn't getting it. So verse 13 is the text that we'll start with this morning. Notice what the Lord says. And no man hath ascended up to heaven. In other words, no man has gotten to God on his own. No one's going to get to God on his own. But notice, but he that, what's the next two words, church? Let's say it again together. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You could also title this message this morning, He Came Down. Jesus came down. Let's pray. Lord, I acknowledge, Lord, my own heart, how I fall way short of your great glory. But Lord, I also recognize that you have saved me by your grace. You've put your Spirit inside of me. And I pray that I would just be filled with you this morning to be able to preach this message in the way that would be pleasing to you. And that would bring you glory. And that would help each of us to understand how important the spirit of humility should be present in our everyday lives. By simply looking at what you have shown us, Lord, please, oh God, reveal yourself to us this morning. Fill this place with your presence, oh God. Help us to, Lord, at least get a glimpse. That which will change our lives. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. C.S. Lewis said, in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being and to enter into time and space, down into humanity, down to the very roots and seedbed of the humanity which He Himself created. But He goes down to come up again and bring ruined sinners with Him. C.S. Lewis. He came down. Lewis goes on to say, the doctrine of the incarnation is emphatically at the center of Christianity. The Son of God came down. He says, no seed ever fell so far from a tree and to a dark and cold a soil as the Son of God did. I believe we understand this morning as we think upon Christmas, we think of the incarnation of Christ, but we think of also at the same time how He condescended down, way down. As He declares here to Nicodemus, He came down from heaven so that we could go to heaven. One preacher put it this way, when He came down, He came all the way down. Imagine with me this morning being taken out of your home today. Being taken out of that which you know, what you have always known to be. Maybe the comforts that you have enjoyed. The life you have enjoyed. The people that you have enjoyed that communion with. All the things that you know in your life. Imagine being taken out of that. And not just taken out of that, but placed in really a most undesirable place, an awful place. Imagine perhaps, just for example, no illustration is perfect. I'm sure there are worse places than this out there, but I'm just, in my mind, I'm thinking, imagine even being placed out in the middle of some territory, perhaps even like in Papua New Guinea, where there's filled with cannibalistic savages that just are filled with hatred. And you being placed in the midst of some village like that, it's so unfamiliar to you. You are going to a very low place. You don't have your conveniences any longer. You don't have your grocery stores and you don't have your malls and you don't have your nice bed to sleep on. You're on the dirt. You don't have the climate controls that we experience. You don't have a vehicle any longer. You don't have a car. You don't even have a motorcycle. You don't even have a bike. You don't have anything. Your clothes are rags. Perhaps they're taken from the trees and the bushes. Perhaps with all those things, then you don't have the selection that you're used to eating every day. Perhaps the different breakfasts that you choose from. Perhaps the different lunch menus you choose from. Perhaps it's the different things you eat each evening here in your own home. You don't have any of those things. All of those things disappear. You're put in a place where then people hate you. People despise you. People mock you and pick on you. And can you imagine? Yes, someone took you out there. You said that'd be awful. But then think about this. Is there anybody in this room that would voluntarily do that? Absolutely not. Now, we know our missionaries do a great work when they go out. But my friends, on the capacity that we see the Lord Jesus, that He came down, He came way down. I can't even find the words to describe how low our God came down. But one of the things that stands out to me the most, He left His home. And that is humility, is it not? I don't know about you, but we sometimes are very blind to it, and it's something maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us. But many times, brethren, we are spoiled. And there's a reason why we're spoiled. And I'm preaching to Brinson Jennings here, so I'm getting all over my toes too, okay? The reason we're spoiled is because we're very proud people. There's an absence of humility because we expect to be catered to be. There's so many conveniences that we get hooked on, and that we get almost, we expect this, and we get frazzled when it doesn't happen just timely, and we almost resist, at least I experience this, we almost resist a lowering of ourselves. But that's exactly what God did. He lowered Himself to the fullest capacity. The eternal God, the holy and righteous one, left His home where He was being worshipped by the angels of heaven, where He was being loved by the Father and the Holy Spirit, how He was being served and how He was on His throne. And it just didn't start one day, ladies and gentlemen. God Almighty has always been, and He always will be. And that day that He did create the angels, we don't know exactly when He created the angels, but we know they are created beings. And when He created them, they all they have known is worshiping and adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a fraction of those demons angels that rebelled against God and became demons. We do know that. And we know it was led by Lucifer, one of the head angels that God had given responsibility to lead in worship. But he rebelled, and he took a third of the angelic host from heaven, and now they roam this earth. Some of them are in hell now, but there are millions, perhaps, just many, many, many. We don't know how many are around this world, around this county, perhaps even some in right around you in some capacity, seeking to take the glory of Jesus Christ. They're there. But I want to tell you, Jesus had known all of His eternal life, the glories of heaven, but He left it. And perhaps those angels that were there, I don't know at all, I can't say that I can get in the mind of an angel, but the Bible does say these are some things that they're looking into, salvation. But I don't know exactly how it all transpired, but can you imagine with me the day that the triune God made the announcement to a few of the angels, maybe all of them at the same time, I don't know, but the second person of the Godhead will be leaving heaven. I don't know, but I can imagine maybe some shock. I can imagine some jolt. I can imagine some silence, some awe. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is leaving heaven. And what is He going to do? Well, He's going to become a man. And He's going to be born of a peasant, poor family. And they're looking into these things. The one we worship, the one we adore, the one who sits on His throne, He's going. Yeah, He's going. I'm going, Jesus said, so that man could be reconciled to God. Hey, now, when we think of the context of the shepherds abiding in the field, that was the first opportunity that the host of angels from heaven were able to just to come out of the sky and say, "Glory to God in the highest!" That was their opportunity to announce to mankind, "You are in the presence of God." God is in the flesh. He's here on earth. He's in the babe. He's the babe in the manger, in the stable. Our Creator and our God has come down, and He's come way down. No further distance could He have gone than what He went. Jesus shows us the spirit of humility, does He not? It should challenge us. Number one, to be in awe and to be thankful that He has. But it should challenge you. Is your home a home that lacks humility? The humility of Christ is all-inspiring. And I want to remind you, it's the same Christ that lives in you and me, if you're saved. And if the only reason we're not being humble people is because we're not yielding to the Spirit of Christ. Young people, let me encourage you. I'm not picking on you, but I just know you because I was you at one time. Be thankful for whatever you get for Christmas. Don't have this list and you're expecting all these things and I'm going to get this and get that. And adults, we need to think of the same thing. Christmas is not about getting what I want. It's about giving God glory that He deserves. Can I say that again? Christmas is not about getting what I want. It's about giving God His glory that He deserves. And young people, you be thankful for whatever you get, but don't have this high expectation and this ungrateful attitude. And I know a lot of that has to be taught. I understand that. But then you can look at, well, so-and-so got this and so-and-so got that. Well, why can't I get this? And let's go back to think upon, wait a minute, let's think about what Jesus did. He came down. And if there's anything with Christmas, I mean, I personally would vote, and I'm not suggesting this, but I almost think that if somebody were taking a vote, and if it was even such a thing, and somebody said, what would be your vote if we took a Christmas and just didn't buy anything for each other except for the poor and needy? So that we can just say that it's not about us. And I'm not against that. I'm not against that at all. I hope nobody for a moment. But what I'm saying is we got to be careful that we don't lose the true spirit of Christmas. Because our Jesus showed us it's about humbling ourselves for the sake of others. The devil has a way of turning things around, doesn't he? He came down. He came way down. The Bible says a lot about bowing ourselves before the Lord. The Bible says a lot about humbling ourselves before the Lord. And then He talks about when we do that, we shall be lifted up. It's a wonderful analogy that God gives us. But not only did Jesus come down, He came down. But notice with me, secondly, in your notes, is that He came down, young people, if you're taking notes. But secondly, He became poor. Notice with me, if you just turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians. Would you do that with me? Would you turn there, 2 Corinthians? I want you to see this. I'm sorry I don't have the verses up for you today. Apologize, but it's good for us to learn our Bibles and learn where things are located and look there with the preacher, make sure he's telling you the truth. 2 Corinthians. Notice with me, Let me give you the context real quick. You know, he's speaking with the Corinthians here, of course, and he's reminding them about an offering that they had promised that they would give for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And basically, in a kind and gracious way, he's giving them a reminder and also a little inspiration. He says, now listen, about the offering, don't forget about what Jesus did for you and for us. He's given them an example to encourage their giving. But notice, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of your forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Notice verse 9. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Then he says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, remember that's when he was that's when he was in heaven and all his glory, yet for your sakes, what are the next three words? So not only did he come down, but he became poor. Why? That ye, talking about the people, talking about us, through his poverty might be rich. Secondly, he became poor. This is what I understand is not only did he condescend, he left his home, but not only did he left his home, but get this, he let his glory go to the side. He set his glory aside in his humility. The one that was worthy to be bowed down before, the one that was worthy to be exalted and around the clock and adored, the one who at least was, coming to earth, you would think that if there was something we could have done for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it would have been in the greatest and most luxurious palace that the Roman government had at that time. You would think that at least have that. But his parents couldn't even find a hotel room in Bethlehem. They couldn't even find anything. In fact, Joseph perhaps tried to convince the inn. I don't know if any man worth his salt here probably would have done something like this, saying, sir, if anything, can you please just give my wife a room? I'll sleep outside. I don't care. My wife is pregnant. She's about to give birth. Can you please just let her? No. I'll tell you what, perhaps he said, there's the barn. The barn in the back where all our guests are keeping their livestock. Nasty. Filthy. You can go there. I don't know all went through his mind, but evidently, I'll take it. In fact, some say even when they entered in that place where there's filth of the animals surrounding them, when it came to the swaddling clothes, perhaps it was Mary that piped up and said, we don't have the blankets we need. We don't have the nice cloth we need for this precious newborn babe. And perhaps I've heard that some teach that these swaddling clothes were many times used to clean the animals. And so perhaps the swaddling clothes that were used to wrap the Creator God, the Savior of the universe, was filthy from cleaning animals. He lowered himself. He came down. He became poor. His dad was poor. His mom was poor. His foster dad there, Joseph, his mother, they both had a somewhat of a reputation of not being from rich families. But that's where he came down to. He set his glory aside. Imagine, as I mentioned earlier, another illustration. Imagine moving out to the Sahara Desert, living among tribal and nomadic people, eating the same thing every day, which was, if they had any food, it was millet. Many of them starved to death. There's famines all the time. We don't realize that, but there are people starving to death all around the world every day because they have no food. And when humanitarian companies and nations send forth food, a lot of it because of corrupt government, never makes it to the people that need it the most. They walk miles to get water for their family and for their livestock every day. They don't take showers. They're very poor. But that's exactly what Jesus experienced. Think about that. He left home. He came down. He became poor. So that you and I could be made rich. For our sake, the Word says. Though He was rich. How rich was Jesus Christ? I don't have the words for it. I really don't. I don't think we can because we're finite. But how rich was Jesus while He was sitting on His throne in heaven? Well, He placed the galaxies in their place. He put the stars in their place. As far as we know, they're still discovering galaxies millions and billions of light years away. He owns it all. He owns all of heaven. We don't even know how big heaven is. He owns the creation. He owns the angels. He owns humanity. He owns it all. He is the owner of it, the creator of it. All the land around us that we see, it's His. But He came poor. He became poor. In fact, so poor that He didn't even have anywhere to lay His head. He says, the foxes have holes. And the birds have what? Nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Think about this. This is convicting. Think about this. Our God and our Savior was one that went around, especially in His adult years. Of course, He depended on Joseph and Mary to feed Him. But get this. He lived on the charitable giving of people around Him. He didn't have anywhere to live. He humbled Himself. The Creator depending on man to help Him. In the sense of charitable giving. He taught the disciples the same thing. God did that for me. That's Christmas. He became poor. He let go of His manifested glory, as we read in Philippians. And then thirdly, in closing, the third note here is He became obedient unto death. He came down, He became poor, and thirdly, He became obedient unto death. Notice with me in closing, Philippians chapter 2. Would you look there with me? Philippians chapter 2, we can't miss it. It's certainly a passage that we all need to memorize. At least we need to familiarize ourselves with it so we know exactly where it is and that we can refer to it often. But that's Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His condescension coming down from heaven. But it's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, the Bible says, He did what? He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, our Savior not only came down and not only did He become poor, but He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He loved His mission. He really did. He loved the fact that He was going to come and rescue sinners like you and me. There was shame on the way. But there was joy that was set before him. And that joy is mankind. That he was going to rescue. That he was going to redeem. That he was going to reach. But he became obedient all the way to the cross. Can anyone here imagine dying for your worst enemy? Is there anybody here that can imagine dying for your worst enemy? That's exactly what God did. The Bible says, when we were yet enemies, we were with enmity with God. We were against God. And you say, well, how do you say, how do you know that's worst enemy? Listen, I'm just trying to think this through for just a moment. If I'm an enemy against God, is there any degree? How can you put a degree if I'm an enemy against God? It's bad. It's as bad as this is going to be. We can't say, well, I'm a little enemy or a big enemy. No, you're an enemy. It's bad. But God, even though I was His enemy, He lowered Himself. He lowered Himself to come for Brinson Jennings. Even though I was His enemy. Even though I loved myself and my sin a whole lot more than the Savior of the world, He came anyway. And through His example, may God help us to have the spirit of humility in our hearts. Humility is that entire dependence upon God, Andrew Murray said. It's the first virtue and the highest virtue of the creature because all the others come from it. And the same is true for pride. Pride is the loss of this humility, and it's the root of every sin and evil. I tell you, I think of the fact that, going back to what Jesus said about how He became poor so that He can make us rich. You think about how rich we are without even one physical, without even the context of one physical possession. Think about how rich you are. You may be here. Perhaps you're barely making ends meet. Perhaps you got bills stacked up over you. Perhaps there's some debt that you feel like is just taking you over. And perhaps you're just in a very hard financial spot in your life right now. Perhaps that's where maybe someone is here today. I want to tell you something. The Bible still declares you as being rich. And this is why. It's because all of the riches you have in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking, you have forgiveness, you have a home in heaven, you have the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity, you have what God offers, it's yours forever. It belongs to you. It belongs to me. And I have it in Him. And He did it all because He lowered Himself. He came down, He became poor, and He became obedient unto death. Where's our humility today? I want to close with this challenge. I'm having a hard time. Because it's so resistant to what we've become accustomed to. Though we call ourselves Christians, many times this world revolves around us. It revolves around me. And it affects everything I do in life. And it's pride. So, church, let's have the spirit of Christmas and be humble people. Humble before our God, seeing Him in His glory and recognize how much we fall short every day, how much He loves us and forgives us and cleanses us. Let's be humble towards our spouses, towards our children. Children, be humble before your parents. Let's be humble before one another as church members. Let's be filled with humility. Because that, my friends, that is where we will experience revival. The true spirit of Christmas. May God help us. May God be honored as we think upon the fact that He came down, He became poor, and He became obedient unto death because of His humility. Let's pray.